Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. We come to you live from Mount Vernon, Texas, the home of the Gospel Radio Network, and we're tickled to have you with us. We got our duck boots on this morning. We've been wading through the water. It's been raining buckets around here, and certainly hope that your day is going well. We're tickled that you found us, and we're tickled that you have decided to spend time with us this morning in studying God's Word together. Ryan and I had the opportunity to finish up in Genesis 19 yesterday, and so we'll be moving in through Genesis 20 to about 25 and verse 18 today. And as Ryan mentioned yesterday, and as we mentioned before, these topics, these sections are posted for you on the Gospel Radio Network, and so you can kind of be aware of where we're going, what chapters are going to be covered, and you can read ahead of us. I hope you have that opportunity. So we'll be getting into that in a moment. Richard has our chat window open, and we hope that you'll have an opportunity to be with us today and share your comments and your thoughts along the way. We do have a few things that are on the bulletin board. We went from having nothing to having a bulletin board full. So where are we starting today, Brother Richard?
Well, let's just knock out a few things that are coming up, and we'll postpone the others as we get closer to them. But we do have January the 27th, that's a Friday, through Sunday, January the 29th, the Standing in the Gap Lectureship. This is the 18th annual Standing in the Gap Lectures that will take place at the Nesbitt Church of Christ there in Nesbitt, Mississippi. And this year's theme is, how did we get the Bible? So they're going to be dealing with the scriptures, dealing with the original scriptures and manuscript as Keith Mosier kicks things off. Don Walker, Chris Butler will be speaking as well Friday with Gary Colley and Billy Bland. And then that evening, Keith Mosier will close things out. Saturday, they're going to have Will Anderson and Dan Cates. And then Sunday, Keith Mosier, Clifton Angel, and then Robert R. Taylor will conclude the lectureship with dealing with the modern translations, part one and part two, that Sunday evening. You can get more information about this lecture by giving a call at 662-429-6661.
Well, what a lineup that'll be. And also, we've admonished you for some time now to mark your calendars for the fourth annual Make Me a Servant workshop. They get bigger and better every single year. And we certainly appreciate everybody that's planning on coming already. A lot of people have been making plans, and this year we have added a day. So we are asking for you to come early on Friday, February the 3rd this year, for a 7 o'clock event hosted by Michael Light. He'll be talking about lighting the fire, as the subject this year is rekindling the fire. And so 7 o'clock is our kickoff on Friday, February the 3rd. We hope you'll be able to be here for that. And then we get right back into it Saturday morning at 10 a.m. on February the 4th. And we look forward to having Clay Bond here as he starts out our hour at 10 o'clock on time for personal study, rekindling the fire for personal study. And then we'll break up at 11 o'clock into men's and ladies' classes, and we have Richard in the men's class and Holly McCormick in the ladies' class, and then there's a youth class that will be broken out as well for Sean Embry to lead. And so we're having all this going on right off the bat, even before lunch gets here at 12 o'clock. And so we're looking forward to another great lunch like we had last year with the barbecue potatoes. That was fantastic. Then after lunch, we go back into the men's case studies as if we broke into different elderships. That's always a popular time, and that'll continue into the 2 o'clock hour. Meanwhile, the ladies will be continuing through the 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock hours with Carly Bond and Marley Embry. And we look forward, I know the ladies look forward to that as well. And then at 3 o'clock, we come back together with John McCormack, talking about rekindling the fire for personal evangelism. And so we hope that you'll be making plans to be here. You can contact us here at 903-537-4129, or, contact us at our office at tgrn.org address or our mornings at tgrn.org address. We can help you in any of those ways. Let us know if you're coming. Give us kind of a head count so we'll know how many potatoes to be cooking.
Then we got one more that is just a little over 3 weeks away. That's going to be a Saturday workshop. That will be February the 11th, the following weekend. It's going to be at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ there in Bossier City, Louisiana. And this workshop is a workshop for Bible class teachers. Now, this is for the ladies. Tia McWhorter and April Meacham are going to be coming and conducting this workshop for the ladies. They're going to provide lunch. They're going to have all sorts of visual aids and other teaching resources that will be available as well. I'm sure they'll bring much of their things from their bookstore that will be there with them as well. And this is from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. But they have asked, ladies, that you would RSVP by giving them a call at 318-741-3016. Heard great things about this workshop that, they've had it over here in the area before, and several of the ladies have gone to it, and they've spoken highly of this. So if you are able to make it to the Bossier City, Louisiana area on February the 11th, I know that you would be encouraged by this event, and they would be encouraged by you being there. So that's all we have for today, Chip, on the bulletin board. There's a few things out there in the future. A little further out with dates, we'll let them know those as they begin to get closer and start talking more about those.
All right. And make sure to remind you guys that are listening out there about our men's breakfast coming up this Saturday. Had several calls this week already talking about who's coming and who's going to be able to make it. Got some people that are traveling a pretty good distance to be here, and so we look forward to that and wish all of y'all safe travel. It's 8 o'clock this Saturday morning. We'll have a good breakfast, and Bo Wofford's world-famous meat gravy is going to be on tap again this Saturday, so be sure to be here for that if you can. Good time of fellowship and a short devotional to follow. So we appreciate that opportunity and look forward to having you here this Saturday at 8 o'clock. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to jump into this next section of Scripture that we have sectioned out. Beginning in chapter 20, and so I mentioned to Richard before we came on air this morning, we're looking at Gerar to the grave with the life of Abraham. We've had opportunity to talk much about Abraham already and what a great example he is to all of us. And, you know, we see that he makes mistakes just like we have made mistakes. And so we see that even someone like Abraham that has tried so hard is duly rewarded in the end. And certainly we see him, again, even like in Luke 16, as he comforts Lazarus in paradise. And so we look forward to being in Abraham's bosom one day. But as we launch out into chapter 20, we won't necessarily read all of the text. I know that Richard's got a lot of comments to make along the way. He's already taught through this section of Scripture and has a lot of good comments he can add along the way. But we'll just notice what it is that we're looking at here in chapter 20. As we begin, we see his stay here in Gerar. It says that Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And so here it is that we see the location of where he is, and we see this this problem that arises again. It's the same thing that we have studied even back in chapter 12, where Abraham and Sarah tell this lie, half-truth, however you want to approach it. A lie is a lie, I guess. And they have agreed among themselves that wherever they go, whenever this situation arises, she would always say that she is his sister. And so here is this powerful man, as I can imagine, Abraham. He's well noted throughout the country. And as he enters into this particular location, I'm sure that Abimelech would like to have her brother, as it were, on his side, such a powerful ally. And so he immediately takes Sarah into his household, this Abimelech, this king here in Gerar. and, you know, is certainly moving in this direction that you and I would assume would be soon joined into his harem, I guess. But as we look down through here, God came to Abimelech in verse 3 in a dream, and he said, you better watch what you're doing. This lady that you have taken in, she belongs to another man. And so he is warned by God in this dream, and we have this record of him replying in the dream. He said, I've not done anything to this lady. I've not touched her. I had no idea that she was another man's wife. And he makes his defense here, as we have recorded in the first part of this chapter. And so God warns him, you better take care of this situation before you are duly punished. And so as the chapter continues, even from verse 8 and 9, we see that he goes back to Abraham and he gives a stinging rebuke to this Abraham. He says, what have you done? He says, what have you brought upon this household? Why have you done this? And so he gives his reply, and he tells Abimelech, he said, you know, I just assumed that, you know, he says, behold, I thought, you know, that this is the situation that would unfold in front of us. And so, you know, we could maybe spend a few minutes talking about people like Naaman that said, behold, I thought, you know, that this is what was going to happen. You know, we can judge a book by its cover and make a grave mistake. Here it is that Abimelech says, what proof did you have? What did you see in my people or in this kingdom that would cause you to think that we were going to do this? And so his reply kind of puts him in a bad light. You know, we understand that he walks by faith. He is rewarded for his faithfulness. He's recorded in Hebrews 11. And here's just a moment in time where maybe there was a roadblock in his way. He assumed that something was going to happen, but, you know, Richard, God steps in. And so we see God's providence again, the same as you might remember. We'll talk about it here and not too long over in chapter 50 as Joseph would tell his brothers, you know, in that final meeting, you know, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And here's an opportunity here where God steps in and he says, you know, I have a plan for Abraham and Sarah, and no one like Abimelech is going to stand in the way of that taking place, even with what we see coming up, that is the birth of Isaac. And so we have this first chapter that tells us about Abimelech and Abraham, and we see this situation arise. And again, as you may have already thought ahead, Isaac and Rebekah are going to be in the same situation in a few chapters, long about chapter number 26. So this is some sort of a conduct that seems to be even passed down, learned from father to child, because, again, it does come up in chapter number 26. Another thing I noticed, Richard, I don't recall if you brought it up in class or not, but it seems like this was the first time that we see the mention of the word prophet. Kind of interesting factoid, if I've got my facts straight here. But, you know, we see this mouthpiece of God, this prophet, one who speaks for God, this one that can make intercession then for God. And we certainly saw that as he pleaded for those in Sodom, right? As he pleaded for those righteous ones, even those of his family back in Sodom, that they would not die. And so here's Abraham introduced to us now as a prophet, as one that can intercede. And that's what he does for Abimelech. He ends up praying for Abimelech after the restoration is made, the payment is made. And we see that God does heal the house of Abimelech, because as the chapter closes, the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So that intercession is made by Abraham, and that healing takes place.
You know, Chip, one of the things that really jumps out as well, you talk about the providence. Here God is also caring for Abimelech.
Sure is.
Because God tells him, he says, I have, you know, he says, I know you did this. I mean, that was his argument. He said, I did this in the integrity of my heart. I didn't know she was another man's wife. He said that she was his sister, and she said, she indeed said that he is my brother. He said both of them testified to the fact that they were brother and sister. He said, I didn't know that. And God said, I know you didn't know that. That's why I withheld you from sinning against me. You know, he didn't let him violate Sarah. He says, I'm the one, in verse number six, because I knew that you did it with the integrity of your heart. So he is caring for her. And then, even at the end of this, you know, the very last verse of this chapter, the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, or for Sarah. Because, you know, it wasn't because of Abraham. You know, Abraham devised this plan that he didn't learn from the beginning when he went down into Egypt and he pulled this thing. And now he's protecting Abraham's wife, Sarah, Abraham's wife. You know, he's done this thing for. So, you know, he gives us, we have the protection of Sarah and the prevention of Abimelech, but also in that same time, it's protecting Abimelech.
Yeah, I like that. He kept him from sinning. And then in verse 17, God healed Abimelech. That's wonderful to see that God cares for all of us. And so we move into chapter 21, and we see this beginning of a new nation. We see the birth of Isaac, and what a great patriarch Isaac is going to be. What a great example he's going to be to us. What a powerful force for good that we see in him. And so we see initially, as we jump out into verse number 1, that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And so you know what? God keeps his promises. He had mentioned in chapter 17, he had mentioned in chapter 18 that this was going to take place, and the Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do. Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So we understand that God works on a different timetable than we do. And, you know, when you see verses like Galatians 4 and verse number 4, we understand that God does things on his timetable. In the fullness of time, Christ was brought forth, made of a woman, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. And so we understand that this, too, would take place. You know, they've been waiting, what, some 25 years for this child of promise. They did try to hurry it up, as we saw yesterday in our study, and certainly we see that Ishmael came along out of that, and certainly we're going to talk about that a little bit today, some things that would happen because of that. But we see the birth of Isaac as promised by God on his timetable, and interestingly enough, we see Isaac meaning laughter. And what does that remind you of? Certainly reminds you of what we studied yesterday, even chapter 18 of verse 12, while the messengers were there, when Sarah would laugh within herself, and now she is barren no longer. Abraham would have this wonderful child, Isaac, with her, and, you know, this idea of being barren, this was a hard thing for a woman to deal with. The reproach of women, as it were. And so now she is no longer barren. What a blessing it is now that she has been given the opportunity, even in her old age, to be a mother and to be a mother of nations, as we talked about even before today. And so Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Here is a lady in her old age that has the beautiful responsibility now of being a mother and taking care of a young child, even in their old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast in verse number 8. And some commentators have pointed to the fact that this historically was about the age of 3 years old. I don't know that I could prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but it seems like that was what normally happened. Maybe some proper training now would begin, even under Abraham's wing. And, you know, by the time we get to chapter 22 and see them walking together, we know that Isaac understands what worship is and what sacrifice is. And So we understand that he is going to be well trained by his father Abraham. So here we have this ceremony, and now we have the cold water thrown on the ceremony with Ishmael, and he starts to torment or even mock the younger child. And so as chapter 21 continues, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, verse number 9, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. A lot of things have been written about this. But certainly you see an older child tormenting a younger child. I see that on my school bus from time to time, and I stop that immediately because that is just improper behavior. You know, Daddy always told me, if you're going to pick on somebody, you pick on somebody your own size. You know, you don't go around picking on little smaller kids. But notice the language that's used here. You start to see, even before we come to the part about Hagar being pushed out, we understand, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. And so notice the dander that's raised here. Notice the significance that she puts into my son and your son. And so there is certainly this remembrance of when we see Hagar conceiving with Abraham and the despising that begins to grow, the unrest that she must surely have within her because she was still barren at that particular time. And so now it's come to a head. And so Abraham is told, you take this bondwoman and you take her out, set her free, move her on, get her on down the road somewhere. And verse 11 says, this was grievous in Abraham's sight. And so notice what happens when we step outside of this plan that God has given us, one man, one woman for life. You know, polygamy was never authorized by God that I've ever found. This is something that man devised on his own. Now, we see in other places, even in the New Testament, that God would overlook periods of time like this. He would wink at ignorance of men. But understand that when we step outside of God's plans, look what we have. We have division in the home. We have hatred. We have unrest. And as far as I can tell, Richard, we're supposed to always love one another. You know, and this causes a situation where we can't love one another, where we're forced to not love one another. And so we see this great unrest even in the home of Abraham and Sarah.
You know, Chip, sometimes I think when we read through it, especially, you know, when we think about the idea of mocking and we have kids picking on little kids and things of that nature, New King James says scoffing. But if we let the New Testament be our commentary on it, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 29, he says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. That word that is used by the New Testament writer, persecuted here, is the same exact word that Jesus uses when he speaks to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. That's that same word. And had Saul done, and what was Saul planning to do? Acts chapter 26, 10 and 11, he says, which thing I did also in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's the grievous nature of this persecution. It's not just bullying.
Yeah.
You know, that we're talking about there's something here that's going on that's even more than just a minor mocking or picking on the little kid or bullying. When the New Testament writer tells us that he was persecuted.
Yeah, so some serious physical harm may have very well come out of this if it went unchecked.
Right.
Yeah. Absolutely. So Abraham's upset by this, you know, and he's kind of put into a bad situation here, but God comforts him and says, look, I have a plan for your son Isaac and also the seed of the bondwoman, the son of the bondwoman, I'll make a nation, certainly as we see in verse 13. So notice the mannerism as we're going to see again by the time we get to chapter 22, that Abraham rose up early in the morning. And you know what he did? He did exactly what God encouraged him to do. And so notice the obedient nature, again, that shines so very brightly in Abraham. He is warned of God. He is told something of God. And he rises up early in the morning and does exactly what he's been admonished to do. He's been comforted by God. And he says that I'm going to take care of this situation with Ishmael. And so he rises up early and does exactly what he's been asked to do. And so we see Hagar and the lad. Notice the lad, not necessarily the baby. We see this lad and mom that go out into the wilderness on their journey. The text shows us that they run out of water, and as she casts the child away, getting on down into verses 17 and 18, notice that if she casts the child away, I don't think I've read too much into this, but she must have been at some point carrying the child. Looks like he was at the point of just falling out from this running out of water, this famine that has befallen them on their journey here. And so at this point of realizing that he is going to die, she casts him away, puts him under a bush location where she doesn't have to see him as he passes away. And she goes away and starts to grieve. And God heard the voice of the lad. And so notice that God is showing his care and concern for her. The same type of a concern that Richard mentioned, even that was shown to Abimelech. You know, God cares very much for his creation. So we see that here as well. And so the eyes of her were opened. There was a well that was shown to them. They were revived by his loving providence here in the wilderness and set on their way. And so God does keep his promises. He's told Abraham that he would take care of them. And certainly we see that that is indeed what happened. God would take care of them, even as they would run out of water and in the wilderness. And so we have that particular scene unfolding in front of us that is just a beautiful to behold, God's love for his creation. And then we come into the latter part of the text here, where we see this covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. And again, Richard, as I looked here, I couldn't help but see that Abimelech realizes the power and the strength and the might that Abraham possesses. He is obviously seeing that Abraham is blessed by God, and he wants to make a covenant with him. He says, look, we need to be on the same page here. I want you to treat me in the same way that I've treated you. And so he goes to make this this covenant together with them. And so they make this covenant. And about that time, he mentions this well dispute that we read about. And he says, look, Abimelech says, hey, I don't know who did that. I don't know who started this, but look, let's settle that right now. I don't want there to be any bad blood here. And so, as the text provides here, he went ahead and purchased that particular well. And we have this treaty then here at the place of the well, Beersheba. And he continues to live here for a while. And as the chapter closes, it's interesting to me, Richard, that Abraham, verse 33, planted a grove, and I think it was the American Standard that says a tamarisk tree, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And as I looked I think it was Baker's Dictionary, I looked, and a tamarisk tree is described to me as something that I would know as like a bodark or a blackjack or something that is incredibly enduring in its nature. And so here, if this is a good rendering, the tamarisk tree, here he has planted this long enduring tree in honor of a long and enduring God, the everlasting God that we see in verse number 33. And it was there that he called on the name of the Lord. Wow. Here we go with a beautiful opportunity to look into that particular idea. Because you read over in Romans chapter 10 that those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see that it was the case that Ananias taught Saul of Tarsus that you need to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so as you compare all of these verses together with another like verse in Colossians 3 and verse 17, what do we see? But we're talking about the authority of the Lord. And I can't help but understand, Richard, that Abraham is living under God's authority, doing exactly what God expects him to do here in Beersheba, calling on the name of the Lord. He's living as a righteous individual, leading his household, doing those things that are pleasing before God, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we have this chapter that really reveals a whole lot to us, especially of God and his care for those that he has created. And we should certainly be willing to return the same love and favor toward him. Chapter 22 is where we really want to focus, because there's so much that chapter 22 reveals for us. And we see this wonderful opportunity that's placed before Abraham. And so we have these first two verses that come out to us, that after these things, God did try or prove or tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Wow, here is a supreme test, almost you might say the crescendo of his faith testing. We've seen several instances before Abraham, and some he doesn't do so well at, and some he excels at. And here we're going to see that he overabounds. We have the command to go. After these things, the Lord told him to go. And I couldn't help but see, Richard, this sounds a little bit like chapter 12, doesn't it? He says to leave the land of your kindred and your country unto a land that I will show thee. And here he tells him to go into a Moriah, into a mountain that he would show him, that I will tell thee of. And so he is being led again by God, doing exactly what God expects him to do. And so I can't even imagine receiving some kind of a thought like this. Could you, you know, offer up your only son, offer up this one of promise that you waited so very long for, this child of promise from whom nations would come? But nevertheless, he receives this admonition from the Lord. And, you know, there's a lot of parallels that we start to see already, don't we? As you think about thine only son, we'll notice again that there's no mention here of Ishmael, is it? Thine only son, he says. And that's the same thing I remember that God would say of his only son. You know, as he came up out of the water in Matthew 3:17, he says, This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the same thing was heard even there on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse number 5. And so we see this only son reference here for Isaac. And again, as we mentioned from the earlier chapter in chapter 14, he rose up early. And that's the way we should be. You know, when we see that something needs to be fixed in our lives, when we see a call to duty before us, we need to rise up early and get to it. And so he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and went into the place that God had told him. And so he started this three-day journey. And this was nothing that was easy. I couldn't imagine having to walk or carry along with all these donkeys for 3 days, knowing what lies ahead. And we don't necessarily see any question, even in Isaac's traveling with them, until we get to the location there, and he begins to ask him, what is going on? Where is the burnt offering? And so we come to verse number 5, and this is a place that we always stop, Richard, and we talk about worship, because Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So Worship is something that we set out to do in a prescribed location at a prescribed time. This idea that may have been taken even out of context from a place like Romans 12, 1 and 2, all of life is not worship, is it? We understand that worship is something that is done when God says to do it, how God says to do it, where God says to do it. And we certainly see this great example here with Abraham. They're not worshiping at the bottom of the mountain with the servants or whatnot. They have to go to the location that God has prescribed. And the same thing would come even out of the tabernacle. We would see that even in the Mosaic period of time. There was a prescribed place and a prescribed way of performing that which God expects. And so we see Isaac going up with Father, going up the mountain, and we understand that Isaac was carrying the wood. And, you know, I think it was Richard that pointed out to us the very similarities that were seen in the Christ as well, because Jesus carried the wood, didn't he? Jesus carried that cross. So all these similarities, the only son, the only beloved son, as it were, the child of promise, which Jesus was, born of a virgin, as prophesied in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Here we have this child of promise going up to be sacrificed at the Lord's command, the same way that Jesus was sacrificed at the Lord's command. So Isaac asked, he said, here's the fire, but where's the wood? And what does a faithful man answer? But God will provide. And so that's the same admonition that you and I live by today. God always provides for his children. You remember powerful verses like Matthew 6 and verse 33, where we are admonished to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you that were mentioned prior to verse 33. Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good, that those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Many verses like that that show us that we still live by this same admonition that God will provide. He certainly provided a place of rest for us when we die according to his plan. Revelation 14 and verse 13, those that die in the Lord are certainly going to be blessed by a place that he has provided. God is the great provider. They came to this place that God had told them of, so they obeyed. They went exactly where God told them to go. They didn't ask for another location. They didn't seek another location. But they did exactly what God did. He told them to do. They built an altar, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac. You know, they bound our Lord and Savior, and put him upon the wood as well. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife, and the angel of the Lord called him and stopped him. I know that thou fear God, verse 12, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And a wonderful thought to put before us this morning is the obedience, even the hardest command that we may not even begin to understand, is complied with Abraham. And so notice how Jesus would go through with even the hardest command. You know, he prayed several times in the Garden of Gethsemane that this would pass, if there's some other way that we could accomplish this redemption of mankind. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so here we have this same thought process moving forward. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so Abraham was right at the point of putting the knife into his son, his only beloved son. But as you have the opportunity to notice passages like Ryan mentioned yesterday, he went into Romans chapter 4 and showed us how that Abraham was fully persuaded, Romans 4 and verse 21, that what he had promised he was able to perform, being well persuaded, fully persuaded in what God could do, what he was able to do, which is certainly a reflection into Hebrews 11 and verse 19, where the Hebrews writer says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. And so he knew the power of God. He knew that God's promise would be fulfilled one way or another. And no matter what, he was going to obey the Lord, even if it meant putting the knife into his son. And so we see this wonderful obedience. Abraham lifts up his eyes and look, here's the ram caught in the thicket. So you know what? God did provide. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. The same way as we just reflected a moment ago about Sarah giving birth to this son, even in her old age, God always does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful and just, and he will never let you down. And so notice that here, Abraham calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That is, it will be provided. God will see to it. And so we have this wonderful obedience of Abraham playing out before us. And the angel of the Lord, verse 15, called unto Abraham the second time. And he reiterates this wonderful promise. We're going to see this promise that his seed is going to be blessed, that the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we end up back in Galatians 3, don't we? Because we understand that those that are Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so this promise that has been given on several different locations, in several locations, is certainly reiterated again. And this talking about this wonderful seed, Isaac, as the chapter closes, we come to see this brother of his, Nahor, that is mentioned just in time so that we can come to find out where Rebecca would come from in the chapters to come, as we see that Isaac goes looking for a wife. And so we have this wonderful scene of Abraham and Isaac going up and worshiping in the prescribed place of worship. And it was interesting to me, and again, I don't want to point in the wrong direction, but I think it might have been you, Richard, that at least gave me the seed of thought that mentioned that this might have very well been the same location that would be Jerusalem, the same location that might have been that place of Golgotha. And if that's in fact the truth, what a beautiful picture to see this scene unfolding before us. And then the likeness of what would come even at Golgotha and the similarities between Isaac and the Christ. That's just that's one of those moments where you just kind of blows your mind if that's in fact a true fact. And we get into chapter number 23. As we roll through chapter 23 now, we see Sarah's death. And we see this burial plot that's being purchased for her and even for the family to come. Sarah was 127 years old, and so he begins to open this particular account with the death of Sarah and the fact that Abraham would come to mourn and to weep for her. You know, they'd been through a lot, and Sarah was certainly a suitable helpmeet for Abraham. And so we see a wonderful lady that dies here and is laid to rest by her loving husband. And he goes into this land where he is sojourning. He goes before the people of the land, the children of Heth, the Hittites we would come to see. And we understand that he says, I need to bury my wife, and I'd like for you to sell me a place. And so throughout the process of this particular chapter, we have this back and forth. He says, I'd like to buy it. And they said, no, we want to give it to you. And he says, no, I'd like to buy it. He says, no, we'd like to give it to you. And eventually, Ephron stands up, the one that owns the property. He says, look, it's worth 400 shekels of gold, but what's that between you and me? Take the piece of land, for crying out loud, paraphrasing, obviously. And he ends up buying this particular place, not just the cave, but also the grove that was there, the piece of land, and the borders are placed out. And so we see this one possession, as Richard Abley pointed out to us in class, this one possession that Abraham would have, even in this this land of sojourning. And one of my readings, I noticed that this site is still here today. And if this is the same one that I think it is, that there is a group of people that have built a mosque on top of it, assuming that this is the location, but the cave has never been entered. It has no entrance. But here's this one possession.
We saw just a moment ago, he purchased his other as well. You know, he purchased the well.
Yes, I'm sorry. You're right.
From Abimelech earlier for the sheep. The possessions that he had of this, that he actually possessed, he had to buy of the land of promise. It was going to be his, so basically he's buying the land that would later be given to his descendants.
That's pretty interesting. And I was reminded that even Jesus, talking about following him, he said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus had no assets. He didn't have a list of assets. He was operating on the faith of God as well. So we see a wonderful example in Abraham. We see this possession that he buys, and as you probably remember, as we'll continue to study, we see that the rest of his descendants, many other descendants, rather, would be buried here as well, a family burial plot. We come into chapter 24, and chapter 24 is all about a wife for Isaac. And as you read through this time and time again, notice the importance that's placed on a father's recognition that a suitable helpmeet needs to be found for his son. And so, parents, we need to be concerned about who our children choose as mates, and we need to be instrumental in helping them making those decisions. I heard one brother say one time, he says, you know, you're going to marry the people that you date, so be careful who you date. And so this idea of courting and dating, it needs to be a careful process that we lead our children through. And so we see Abraham is about 140 years old, I believe, and Isaac would mathematically be around 40 years of age, I believe. And so we have this agreement that's made between Abraham and his servant. He says, now you go back to my homeland, to my kindred, to my people, and you find a wife for my son out of my people. Pretty straightforward instructions. And certainly the servant, who seems to be a worshiper of God as well, he says, so be it. But what if she doesn't come back with me? He says, well, then you'd be free from your obligation to me. But we all know how it turns out. So he gets to the location. He gets to the land of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And he's sitting at the well to water his camels at this particular time of the evening. And he just bows and he prays to the Lord. He says, Lord, help me here. You know, I want to make sure I make the right decision. Show me the sign. And so he gives him this water test. He said, if the woman that you choose for Isaac is this particular individual that says this and that does this, then let that be so. And the Bible says, while he was still speaking to God, even as he was making this request known, boom, here comes Rebecca. And so as it plays out in front of you, she says exactly what he had requested that should be said, and she does exactly what he had requested. And so here is the sign of God showing this wonderful servant of Abraham, this is the one. And he gives her this golden ring, even the earring, as some translations show us, and two bracelets of gold. And here we have the deal being made with Rebecca. She goes back and she tells Laban and Bethuel all that had befallen her at the well, this wonderful event that's taking place. He comes back to Rebecca's house. He comes back and stays, and he tells Laban and Bethuel and the family all that has happened. He doesn't even eat the dinner that's laid before him before he tells this whole account about what it is that's taking place with Abraham sending him talking to God and God showing him the sign and Rebecca being the fulfillment of those signs, and just this overwhelming joy that seems that is seen bubbling out of this man. And notice, as we talked about a moment in Abimelech, notice what must have been taking place with this particular servant, don't you know that his faith was being lifted up as well? His faith was growing in the living God as well, in seeing and feeling these things that were taking place right here in front of him. So Laban and Bethuel, they said, it's fine with us. If there's something that God has set in motion, we certainly can't stop it. If this is of God's desire, then we will not stand in the way. Rebekah eventually gives consent to go with him. And so, as the chapter closes, she and her nurse and Abraham's servant and the camels and that which he brought with them, they make their way back to Abraham. And by the time you get down to chapter 24 and about verse 61, you see this wonderful moment when Isaac and Rebekah meet. And you know, Richard, I couldn't help but just glance for a second and think about in the garden when God brought the woman to Abraham. And that wow moment, that moment of just sheer emotion of seeing what God has done. And here Isaac, as his habit was, he was out meditating in the evening, which certainly goes to his character, showing the rituals that he would be involved with, just like our faithful Daniel that we talk about. And here his evening meditation is interrupted by the beautiful Rebekah coming to him. And as the chapter closes, we might say wedding bells ring. And so they are married, and this suitable helpmeet that God has chosen for Isaac is finalized. And we see then as the chapter closes that Sarah passes on. And notice as Isaac loses his wonderful and faithful mother, that his suitable helpmate, his wife that God has chosen, is there to comfort him. And so see how this leaving and cleaving that we see about in the early pages of Genesis looks like, even on paper here. A husband and a wife, they make a new home for themselves, and they are each other's comfort in times of great joy and great sorrow. And so we see the household of Isaac and Rebekah opening up here, and the death of Sarah, and the sadness that would prevail, even as reflected earlier in Abraham, as he would weep and mourn for her. And then as we close out today's thought, we see Abraham's wife, Keturah, that he takes. I think Richard called it a new wife in his study that he brought to us. And we see the children that are born out of that particular union. And we come down through verse number 11, where Abraham dies at 175 years old. And notice what happens at the funeral. Isaac and Ishmael come back together. Isn't that what you normally see at funerals, Richard? As you have the opportunity to work there at the funeral home, that sometimes husbands and wives, sisters, brothers, cousins, all these individuals that hadn't seen their relatives in years, they finally come together, even at the time of a funeral. So Isaac and Ishmael, this, you know, may have very well been the only time they've seen each other since Hagar and Ishmael left the first time. And if that's the case, notice they come together and they bury Abraham with Sarah there at that purchase location that he got from Ephron for 400 pieces of gold. And we have this particular section closing. We see Ishmael's lineage recorded down through verse 18, where we stop for today. And notice that, as far as I can tell, these are the only seven verses that Ishmael's family are given any consideration. Again, to the point, Isaac is the promised child, not necessarily Ishmael. So we've covered an abundance of scripture today, and I did so very rapidly. I didn't really even give Richard much of a chance to talk. I was babbling on so quick. Any closing comments before we go off the air?
No, it just brings us to Isaac, and that's where Chris tomorrow is going to be dealing, you know, with the life of Isaac. From, you know, he's going to have to deal with that life in one series there, because we'll pick up with Jacob and Esau on Friday, part one of that life. And so we're, you know, looking forward to that. I know tomorrow you'll be able to tune in and get more on the life of Isaac and his role. He doesn't give a lot of you know, time in Scripture, but his role is just important. He's a son of promise here. He's the one that is going to carry over. Scripture does focus a lot of time on Abraham and the promise to Abraham, and then Jacob and the fulfillment of, you know, this nation that's going to be established even in Jacob. But Isaac is key, and we get that tomorrow.
All right. So we look forward to that. Brother Chris always does a great job. And I hope you'll have opportunity today to stay with us here on the Gospel Radio Network. Look forward to that, which is coming out throughout the day. I always look forward to midday with the Telstar Archives because it's a rotation. We don't know who's going to come up. And it's always wonderful to hear, you know, great speakers of the past, even those that have passed on from this life to their reward as they begin to speak, even in the hallway here. But stick with us today on the Gospel Radio Network. Thank you for being here this morning and studying the book of Genesis with us. And we look forward to continued study even tomorrow, the Lord wills. Have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.